And then from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, at verse 33, we're going to read this parable that Jesus tells at the end of his earthly ministry. And he is in Jerusalem. The triumphal entry has taken place. People have asked him, as we saw last week, by whose authority are you doing these things? And now he tells them another parable, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they said. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce his fruit. He who falls on his stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. That's far the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn in the scriptures to Matthew 21 at verse 33. And we'll have prayer to start. Lord, we are dependent upon you, upon your Spirit, to open our ears, our hearts, give us an ability to respond as we ought. We know that natural man does not receive the things of God, and we just ask for a work of your Spirit upon our thought processes today, that we would have a Christian worldview, that we would be able to respond to your word out of love for Christ, out of love for the one who would die for us to give his righteousness in our place the unrighteousness that we had as we surveyed the commandments today and realized that congratulations were not in order, but we thank you for Jesus who lived the perfect life, and we pray, Lord, now that we'd be able to hear his word and that the preaching would be faithful to that end and that he would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If we look at this parable today, it's a very serious parable. It's a parable that has in view the death of Christ being foretold and the people that would bring it about. And the subject of the parable is the kingdom of God. You see this in verse 43. At the conclusion, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. So this is what the kingdom of God is. This is about the kingdom of God. And of course, that's what Jesus always was talking about. And when we have to give a definition of the kingdom of God, it's not that hard. Who's the king? Well, the king's Jesus. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? When he died, there was a sign on his cross. This is the king of the Jews. When he returns, Revelation tells us he comes back as the king of kings and lord of lords. There are certain laws in his kingdom. We read them today, the Ten Commandments. And if we've been born again, we We're part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is already here. The king is ruling in the hearts of his people, but the kingdom of God, and we prayed for, is still to come. The kingdom of God is future also. It's already and it's not yet. We know it's going to come in such a manner that all the weeds and the thorns and thistles, all the troubles of this life will be gone, and everything that causes sin will be taken out, and we'll have a different world that we'll be part of. And we want to be part of that through the grace of Christ. And so the question as you read the parable is, will you inherit the kingdom of God, or will you never see it? This parable helps you to discern that answer, because the parables give us a more objective means to evaluate our situation. Well, we can, we'll look at a story and figure it out and then make a real good evaluation here. And Nathan the prophet did this for King David. King David was in the midst of an adulterous affair, and because of that, his heart was hard, and he wasn't open to the things of God. And Nathan the prophet comes to him, and he tells him a story about a little ewe lamb, and about this person only had one lamb. And he tells this story, and David's a shepherd king. He'd been a shepherd growing up, and he hears this story, and he's so outraged, and he pronounces judgment upon this person who had done this heinous act. And Nathan says to him, "You're the man. You're the person in the story." And this is what we see here in our passage, where the Pharisees understood that Jesus was talking about them. And as we read through the gospel and do it in a faithful manner, as we're in church and we hear a sermon, we should have the sense that God is talking to us. I've had people in the past, I remember when I first came to Pollock, people would say to me at times, they would say, I felt like you were talking just directly to me in the sermon today. And I had to say, well, actually I wasn't. I preach a sermon, here's our passage today. 2 weeks ago, I couldn't have told you what it was, but it's here. And so I'm preaching on this passage. And while I'm preparing, I'm eating the same food. While I'm preparing the meal, the spiritual meal in a sense, I'm also receiving things from this passage. And as I'm preaching even to, the Lord is talking to me. And so he should be talking to you. If that's your experience while you're in church, that the Lord's talking with you. You came here to meet with him, didn't you? You came here to hear his word to you. And so in this parable, the Pharisees heard the parable, but it didn't do them any good. They just got angry about it. And it's about a person, a landowner, who planted a vineyard. And then he rented it out. And so who is that person in the parable? That's God. God is the ultimate landlord. And you and I are just renting the land. Job says, we came into this world with nothing. I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is also mentioned in the New Testament letter that Paul writes to Timothy also. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave with nothing. We're just renting everything. And this parable is a picture of our situation. And so we're looking at this. The setting, of course, is Israel 2,000 years ago. This landowner planted a vineyard, put a wall around it. This was how they fenced it off, and the passage from Isaiah talked about a hedge. It'd be another way you could do it. And so there was protection around the vineyard, and also the person dug a wine press so that when the grapes are gathered, they could go right to pressing out the grapes and making wine. And he built a watchtower for whatever reason that was necessary. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And so we have God, the ultimate landlord. You and I are only renting the land. And when you think about what you know, how we live in a rural society here, how do farmers treat their landlords? Well, my father rented land and eventually got to own land, but started out renting land. And I can tell you from experience that most farmers treat their landlords with great respect. And part of that has to do with they have hope of renting again another year. And so they want to do whatever they can, right, and get along and so forth. That's not the case here with the situation with God. This landlord rented the vineyard to some farmers, went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants, to the renters, to collect his fruit. Now, the story is going to go on all the way on down to the son who's going to come. And we're going to see God's judgment fall because rejecting the Son of God, it was the last straw that God was going to put up with. And we have the situation where we would expect a whole different attitude. My father's passed away now, so I couldn't ask him the details of this, but it seemed, if I remember correctly from my young years, that the landlord's share in our area was two-fifths of the crop. And so you would bring in the two wagon loads of grain, and then the next three would be yours, if my memory serves. And something like this would have been the case for this, the owner of the vineyard, where he goes to collect his share of the fruit. And instead of this great respect that you would have for the landowner, the tenant seized his servants, they beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. So we have a picture of the prophets in this parable, the prophets. And when you read the story of the prophets had the experience at various times that they were not accepted. Most of them were not accepted in their time. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, would be one that really had a lot of rejection. And Jesus uses the words here from Jeremiah 44, verse 4, where God said, "Again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets." And so clearly Jesus is using this parable to talk about the prophets, God's servants. I sent my servants, the prophets. And in Jeremiah 44, after all God's judgment upon Jerusalem and the people having to move to Egypt, they were worshiping and burning incense to an idol called the Queen of Heaven. And when in Jeremiah 44, Jeremiah confronts them, and they say, "No, we're not going to quit doing that. We're going to keep on doing that. We're not going to listen to your word." And so Jeremiah 44, we have the prophet being rejected. So this was the situation with most of the prophets, at least at some time, and with some of the prophets, extremely the case with Jeremiah especially, and so the tenants treated the servants in a very bad manner. And last of all, the landowner sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said, "but when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir, come, let's kill him.'" So Jesus is a son in the parable. If you have this string of prophets, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that in many times and in various ways, God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. In other words, the Son is a great and final prophet. He's the one who revealed the Father to us. He's the one who, gave us the foundation of our faith, and he has the highest place. So he is the prophet who is the Son. And their response is something you'd never expect from renters. Well, let's kill the Son, and then we'll have the inheritance. Well, in real life, that's not good thinking, is it? That's terrible thinking. But this is the thinking of the people who are in charge of the religious activities in Jerusalem. They're thinking if they just get rid of the Son, they can have it all. And Jesus foretells his death here. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So earlier we saw in Isaiah chapter 5 that the vineyard is Jerusalem. Okay, and so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard. They took him out of Jerusalem and they killed him. And so he tells the people as they're listening this parable. Now he asks for a judgment similar to what Nathan the prophet did with King David. People that are listening. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? So you think about that. What should be done to these tenants? Well, in our time, somebody who acted in this murderous way would be taken away to prison, and somebody else would own the land, right? Somebody else would farm the land, I mean. And so something similar here. Verse 41, the landowner, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And so he makes his listeners determine what God the Father will do. What should be done here? Well, this is what God the Father will do. And his listeners determine that. So the wicked tenants or the renters were the current leaders of Israel at the time of Jesus' ministry. And the logical outcome of this is going to be explained in the verse to follow, which comes from the Psalms, Psalm 118. And it's a psalm that was read at the Passover. So this was coming up. This was something they were going to be reading. This is a psalm they knew very well. But the logical outcome of it is, if you can't stand the king, who's going to be king no matter what, if you can't stand the king, well, then you're not going to be part of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God then, verse 43, will be taken away from you and given to a people who produce its fruit. And so there's a picture here of a stone that's rejected, a stone that the builder said, no, we can't use that. And so God put a warning in Scripture of a rejected stone bringing judgment in verse 42, a stone that would be used for a capstone or a stone that might be used for a cornerstone. And the prophecy in Psalm 118 says capstone, or it could be translated cornerstone. And its original language is the head of the corner. And King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of a stone, a rock, that came smashing kingdoms of man in Daniel chapter 2, where it starts out the people that were the Babylonians, of course, and then the Medes and Persians that followed, and this the statue that symbolized all these kingdoms, eventually the Greeks and then the Romans. Nebuchadnezzar had this vision, this dream of this rock that comes and strikes a statue, but the statue becomes the rock becomes a huge mountain and fills the whole earth. And so the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. Will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. And so way back with Daniel, we have this picture of this rock and this Psalm 118 passage that is coming to bear now in Jewish history 2,000 years ago. We have prophecies from Isaiah of this stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. He'll be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. And so we have these passages in Isaiah chapter 28. God says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts in him will never be dismayed. So we have a gospel warning here to help us understand what is before us, how important it is that we receive the Son, that we realize that God is the one who owns it all, and that we're just renters, and there's no way that we can have an inheritance that's future without having the Son and being part of that which he offers to us. And so Matthew 21, and Jesus says to them in verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls in a stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. And so, very clearly here, we need to examine our relationship to the Lord Jesus. So, do we reject the Son as the King of our lives? Do we realize his claim? Do we reject him because we desire his inheritance? It's all his, and the only way we're going to have any is through him. Have we received him as king, the most important person ever? And the kingdom of God is that which is to have the greatest value right now, and even greater in the future. This needs to be our mentality, our worldview, the way we make choices in our life. God says the kingdom will be given to a people who will produce its fruit. All right, now the landlord of the parable, God, wanted his share of the fruit in verse 34, in verse 41, 43. And so the question then is, are we producing the fruit that God intended? Go back to Isaiah 5, where we have this garden, this vineyard. And God goes to look for fruit, but there's only bad fruit. It's a worthless garden. And so in Isaiah 5, there's follow-up to the parable that we read. That God looked for justice, and we read these words, but he saw bloodshed. He saw bloodshed for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. This is what he looked for, and that's what he found. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, he sees the bad fruit of greed. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. He addressed drunkards and addicts in Isaiah 5. Woe to those who rise early in the morning and to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine. And then in verse 20 and 21, following, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And so we see people who substitute good for evil, and that's very much going on in our day. And so the gospel opened in Matthew chapter 3 with John the Baptist calling for people to produce the fruit of repentance. And people came forward, also mentioned in Luke chapter 3, tax collectors. And they heard John's sermon. They said, what should we do? What would repentance look like for us? And John calls them to be honest, an honest tax collector, and not cheats. And the soldiers came, and they wanted to know what repentance looked like for them and how they could be right with God. And we have John telling them, so the soldiers were not to falsely accuse people or ask for bribes, but to be content with their pay. Genuine discipleship, Christianity, Jesus said in Matthew 16, after Peter confessed him, he said, you want to follow me? You have to deny yourself. And it requires denying yourself. So it's not about you. If it's about you, you're not going to produce the fruit that's called for in the vineyard of God. We will not produce fruit unless we remain in Christ, like a branch in a vine. Jesus said, unless you remain in me, you're not going to bear fruit. I've called you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. So we have to remain in Christ. We have in the Bible, for the New Testament, a very clear definition, explanation of what that fruit looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is found in the life of the Christian in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You think about your life as we read these words. See if that fruit is there. Love, Christian love, sacrificial love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does that describe you? Are you producing that kind of fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's a prayer of St. Francis that was very famous. It's a beautiful prayer. It's on the back of your outline, if you're looking at your outline. It's a prayer that I think would be helpful to learn, helpful to pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. A blessing on the peacemakers, right? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. And here's the idea of sowing. You know, we can't cause other people to love, but we don't need to fan into flames the hate that's there. We need to sow seeds of love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. That would be what a faithful Christian would be bringing about in life. And we're praying here that this could happen. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. The good fruit of the vineyard. Jesus instructed his followers how to discern true and false teachers. And you have to know this. You have to learn how to do this because the church today is full of false teaching. I'm talking about churches throughout our country and the world. Full of false teaching. Jesus warned about it even in his day. Watch out for these false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By their fruit you will recognize them. It's important that we be able to not be confused about what's right and what's wrong, about what's true to the gospel and what is not. We see the ending of our scripture today, the chief priests and the Pharisees heard about, they heard Jesus' parables, and they heard him. They knew he was talking about them and made them angry. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because people held that he was a prophet. So those who heard the parable that called for the decision Jesus announced, they heard it with their ears. They made the choice, the decision, and it was the same decision Jesus announced, but it didn't feel good. They didn't receive it in the right way. They just wanted to get rid of him. And although the chief priests and Pharisees understood, they did not repent. They only looked for a way to get rid of Christ, and God has blessed you with gifts and resources that are to be used for his glory. For his glory. God is the landlord to whom you're going to give an account. And now you've heard the parable. Can you identify repentance and spiritual fruit in your life? Because God's going to give to the kingdom. Our Lord promised that the kingdom of God will be given to people who produce his fruit. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, today to see the fruit of the Spirit in our life, for we know that power does not come from ourselves. It comes from you. And we pray for your grace and the love and life of Christ to be within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.